Let's pray before we commence a sermon. Lord, we thank you for the words of that hymn we just sang, particularly that line which talked about truths unchanged coming down to us through the ages. Lord, how true that is, that your word comes to us unchanged from you, that despite the efforts of evil men and Satan himself, that it has come to us, and without doubt we can receive it as your word. We can live by it. We can believe everything that it says. So we thank you that we can depend on it fully, that we can live our lives according to what it says. We can be confident that you are speaking to us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now as your word is preached. May it be a faithful word from the preacher. Lord, may you speak to us and minister to each one of us according to our needs. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last two sermons that I've preached in our series on Joseph were based on Genesis chapter 40, and that chapter covers Joseph's time in prison, where he spent at the very least two years, but probably quite a few more. And he did that for a crime that he wasn't actually guilty of doing. He had been falsely accused of attempting to sexually assault a Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown into prison without even so much as a trial. Now, we covered his time in prison in the last two sermons, looking at two aspects of his experiences, Joseph's sufferings in prison and his faithfulness, Joseph's sufferings in prison and his faithfulness in prison. And so we considered the type of suffering that he had to bear and the benefits he received from his experiences, and how he remained faithful in the midst of all that he had to endure. He was a faithful servant to God, faithful servant to others. He was a faithful carer of those in need, a faithful messenger of God's word, and he presented a faithful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the chapter, Genesis 40, ends with Joseph still in prison. He had faithfully served and ministered to Pharaoh's chief butler, who had also been thrown into prison. And the butler, in line with Joseph's prediction, was released from prison. But Joseph's heartfelt request to him, as recorded in back in Genesis 14 to 15, as recorded there, Joseph asked the butler to tell Pharaoh about his situation and have him released, that request fell on deaf ears. And we were left with these sad words at the end of Genesis 40. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we ended the last sermon by drawing attention to this thoughtless behavior by the butler. But we also said that God had plans for Joseph, and he was fulfilling those plans even in the midst of the unfaithfulness of people like the butler. And Joseph had to wait patiently for God's plan to take its course. So this is what we'll see in our passage for this morning, Genesis 41. We'll see how God's plan ran its course, and which included the exaltation of Joseph, his promotion or elevation to high status within Egypt. So this morning's sermon is entitled Joseph's Exaltation, and we're going to be looking at three outcomes of God's developing or unfolding plan. So three outcomes of God's unfolding plan. So firstly, our first heading, Joseph's hope was fulfilled. Joseph's hope was fulfilled. So Joseph hoped, he longed to be released from prison. And he expressed that desire clearly in his plea to the butler. So in Genesis 40, verse 14, he said this, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." As we've said, the butler forgot about him. So Joseph didn't receive what he'd hoped for immediately. But his hope was finally fulfilled much later, 2 years later, as the story develops in Genesis 41. It begins with these words, "Then it came to pass," this is Genesis 41 verse 1, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river." But at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. The chief butler was released from prison but neglected to do anything for Joseph until 2 full years later. Now, Joseph's imprisonment was unjust. It was miserable. He spent at least 2 years in prison, but probably much longer. We know that he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And when he was finally released from prison, he was 30 years old, according to verse 46 in our passage this morning. In that 13-year period, he was firstly in Potiphar's house and then in prison. We're not told how long he spent in Potiphar's house and for how long he spent in prison apart from those 2 years. It may have been 2 years, may have been 3 years in prison, may have been 10 years or over 10 years, we're just not told. In any case, it was a long time. And Joseph had to wait. He had to wait a long, long time, but his hope to be released was finally fulfilled. That desire to be released was no doubt continually expressed in prayer to God from when he was first in prison. But he was released only when the time was right, when God's plan had reached that point, and Joseph had to wait for God's timing. Now, what was God's plan? Joseph didn't know it at the time. He didn't know what God's plan was. He didn't know it before Genesis 41. Now, we know God's plan because we have the story, we have the account recorded for us to read. But Joseph didn't know that God was preparing him to save many people from the great famine that was to come. And that wasn't merely to save the Egyptians, but many, many people in the known world at that time, many who came to Egypt for grain during the 7 years of famine when there was little food, because crops failed to grow. God used Joseph to save many, many people from other lands, including his own family, which we'll see in later sermons when we deal with the later chapters of Genesis, Lord willing. That was God's ultimate plan, to save many people from the great famine that was to come. But in the midst of the ultimate or overall plan, he was also preparing Joseph to become a great ruler in Egypt in order to fulfill his ultimate plan. And these things took time. And Joseph had to wait for God's timing. Had Joseph been released 2 years earlier, this plan, humanly speaking, this plan wouldn't have followed its course. It's hypothetically speaking, of course, because God's plan can never be stopped or impeded. But had the butler not sinned by neglecting to help Joseph, God's plan wouldn't have followed its course, humanly speaking. Now, that's not to excuse the butler's sin, but had he told Pharaoh about Joseph when Pharaoh had no pressing need for an interpreter, Pharaoh may have simply dismissed it and left Joseph languishing in prison until he died. But none of these things happened because God was working out his plan, which was that Joseph would become a great ruler in Egypt and would ultimately become the savior of the nation and beyond in terms of providing food in years of famine. Joseph didn't know any of these things, and he had to wait until his prayer was answered, not knowing when or how or if it would be answered. He had to wait on God. Sometimes, perhaps most times, we don't know what God is doing in our lives and around us. And we need to exercise patience and wait for him, wait on him. And we are to do so in a gracious manner, not grumbling, not complaining, and not being overly anxious, but continuing to be faithful to him and to serve him and to serve his people faithfully in the midst of our situation. Let's consider what Joseph did while he was waiting on God. I think it's very safe to say that he prayed and asked God to release him from that awful dungeon. Any believer would pray for such an outcome in that situation. But Joseph didn't leave that matter only with prayer to God. He asked the butler to speak to Pharaoh about his situation and to have him released. Now, was this a lack of faith on the part of Joseph? Was he trying to help God in some way, or even to bypass what God was doing? I ask that question because, according to one commentator, that's what some people believe. They believe that Joseph should have prayed and then left the matter to God without reaching out to the butler. Doing so, reaching out to the butler, meant that he didn't trust God completely. That's what they think. Well, it is true that people, and even godly people, take matters into their own hands when they clearly should be trusting God. And they may even act sinfully in doing so. And a classic example of that is Abraham. An example of a godly man who did this was Abraham, when he tried to short-circuit or bypass God's plan to give him a son by his old wife Sarah. So God had promised an heir to Abraham, but Abraham doubted that a son could be born by his wife. So he had intercourse with Sarah's maidservant Hagar, and he received a son by her, Ishmael. Now, that was wrong and sinful. That was clearly wrong and sinful. Abraham should have waited for God's timing. And indeed, ultimately, he had to wait for God to grant him the true heir, Isaac, through Sarah. The point here is that Abraham acted sinfully due to a lack of faith. Even a godly man like Abraham acted sinfully due to a lack of faith. But in Joseph's case, that's not true. Joseph did not do anything sinful to try to bypass God's plan. What he did was to use the legitimate means that were available. And let me explain further by way of illustration. Simple illustration. Jesus teaches us to pray for our food, doesn't he? To ask God to supply our daily bread and to give thanks for it. Now, does that mean that when we sit down for dinner, we pray and that we expect God would lower a plate of food down from heaven? That would be very convenient, but that's not the way it works. He uses means. He provides us, he answers our prayer, but he provides us with the ability to work, to earn money, to buy our groceries and to cook and prepare our food. I don't know anyone who thinks he can just pray and then food will appear suddenly. God provides the means for us to use in answer to our prayers. Now, if we, excuse me, if we decided to go outside of those means and to say, steal our food because we don't think God will provide for us, that's a different question. That's not the use of legitimate means. That's using sinful means, and it's more like Abraham behaving sinfully because he didn't believe God could give him a child by Sarah. In the case of Joseph, he used means, he used the legitimate means available to him to receive the answer to his prayer. He reached out to the butler, and in fact, even though the butler was unfaithful initially, the butler did play a significant part in Joseph's release ultimately. It's just that it came 2 years later than Joseph was expecting and hoping. So Joseph's hope was fulfilled, but he had to wait for God's timing. Let me make one more important observation in relation to Joseph's hope being fulfilled before we look at some more applications for ourselves. What did Joseph's prayer to God look like? Well, it would have been in line with the request he made to the butler in Genesis 40, verse 14. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of his house. See, Joseph's request of the butler, and probably of his prayer to God, most likely, is that he wanted to be released to get me out of his house, the dungeon he requested of the butler, and by inference in prayer to God. How did God answer this prayer? Well, he did bring Joseph out of the dungeon, but he did far, far more than that. He made him ruler over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. I doubt it very much that Joseph actually asked for that in his prayer. He just wanted to be released from prison, probably to go back to his family, to Joseph and his brothers. But God did far, far more than what Joseph requested. He made him ruler over all of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. What an incredibly generous God we serve. I say that because that's the way he often answers prayer, isn't it? That's the way he often answers our prayers. The New Testament teaches this truth. For example, in Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21. Let me read those verses for us. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21 says this: Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, God often answers our prayers in the way he answered Joseph's prayer, far beyond what we can even imagine. And when he does, what's our response to be? We are to remember to praise him for his great mercy and grace to undeserving sinners like us, answering our prayers in an abundant way, in an exceedingly abundant way. But let's consider some further applications for us before we move on to our next point. Waiting for an answer to prayer is often difficult, but it's necessary. God answers in his own time because he's working his plan in our lives. And he knows all things, and he is all wise, and he knows what is best for us. And sometimes we're just too impatient, and we want things done according to our schedule. Perhaps we think we know what's best for ourselves. Well, I've got news for you. God knows far better than we do. He knows far better than we do what our needs are. And our job is to wait on God and to trust him by obeying his word, not by acting sinfully out of desperation to fulfill some need we think that we may have. Now, a particular area of application of this point for many of you is that praying for and waiting on God to provide you with a marriage partner, a husband or a wife. In terms of marriage, a believer is to marry another believer. I'm not talking about someone who is already married and then becomes a believer and they find themselves married to an unbeliever. I'm not talking about that situation. Rather, I'm talking about someone who's already a believer. He or she is duty-bound to marry another believer. And many believers who are single do seek the Lord for a life partner. Most do, I would suggest. But sometimes they become desperate because the answer isn't forthcoming. And so they choose someone unwisely and sinfully because they really want to get married. And it seems that God hasn't answered their prayer. Well, that's an example of doing something sinful when the right response is to wait on the Lord. And, you know, perhaps the answer would ultimately be that God wants that person to be single. Now, granted, that's a difficult situation for most people to find themselves in. But God knows best. And we are not to try to bypass or to short-circuit his wise plans with a sinful action. We are to use all legitimate means in terms of receiving an answer to our prayer. So we ought to, in terms of this example of trying to find a life partner, we can and we ought to seek out a suitable and godly partner for ourselves and use such things such as courtship alongside our prayers. In fact, these are necessary activities. But the actions must not be sinful, born out of desperation, born out of a lack of trust in God. They are not to be sinful, but are to be in accordance with God's word. So we must pray and wait upon God while using all legitimate means to obtain the outcomes that we pray for, and that's what Joseph did. So the first outcome of God's unfolding plan is that Joseph's hope was fulfilled. The second outcome is Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded. Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded. As God's plan unfolded, Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded. And under this point, we'll be focusing on a large bulk of Genesis 41. And we'll do so firstly by summarizing and commenting on the events recorded for us in the chapter, and then we'll draw out principles and lessons from the text. But the chapter opens by giving the timeline, as we said earlier. The events here occurred 2 years after the butler had been released, and we're introduced to a dream that Pharaoh had one night. In fact, there were two dreams, but they were essentially the same, at least in terms of their meaning, as Joseph pointed out in verse 25. But the dreams were these, that Pharaoh was standing by the river, probably Nile River, and suddenly seven healthy and fat cows came up out of the water, fat in a healthy manner. Now, this isn't necessarily strange because, you know, the cows may have been cooling off themselves in the water, as buffaloes do in hot places. So the cows may have been cooling themselves off in the water and they came up out of it. But what is strange is that following the seven healthy and fat cows were seven ugly and thin and bony cows, which also came up out of the water. And the thin cows then ate the healthy fat cows, but it made no difference to them. They were still ugly and thin. In the second dream, Pharaoh also saw seven healthy things, seven heads of grain that sprouted from one plant. And these were healthy and good, but they too were swallowed. They were swallowed up by seven worthless heads of grain that sprang up after them, which were withered, they were thin, they were scorched by the wind. When Pharaoh woke up, he was troubled because he was certain that there was some meaning behind these dreams. So he called for all these priests and magicians and wise men to tell him what these dreams meant, but none of them could interpret the dreams. So at this point, seeing what was happening, the chief butler remembered Joseph, obviously because Joseph had interpreted his dreams 2 years earlier. And to the butler's credit, he admitted his sin of forgetting to speak on Joseph's behalf. As I said earlier, had he told Pharaoh about Joseph 2 years earlier, it may have been totally ineffective. Nonetheless, he was wrong not to do so. But God used his sin of ingratitude and forgetfulness to achieve his plan. Now, the butler described in some detail what Joseph had done in interpreting his and the baker's dreams. And he said that Joseph's interpretations were absolutely accurate. So Pharaoh promptly instructed that Joseph be brought to him. So Joseph cleaned himself and he shaved and he changed his clothes to make his appearance acceptable to Pharaoh. And he presented himself to the king. So Pharaoh said to Joseph that he had been told that he can interpret dreams. Notice, how did Joseph respond? He could have taken the credit for himself, couldn't he? He could have flattered himself and used it as an opportunity to permanently gain his freedom from prison. But he didn't do that. Instead, he gave the glory to God. Look at the statements he made to Pharaoh throughout the ensuing conversation. So his immediate response to Pharaoh is recorded in verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." That's what he said in relation to his ability to interpret dreams. He said it was not him. It's not in him. It's not him, but God who provides the interpretation. After Pharaoh described the dreams, Joseph made these comments in verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. See, he immediately pointed to God, saying that God had revealed truth to Pharaoh. And then after beginning to interpret the dreams, Joseph repeated his comment in verse 28. He said, "This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then in the midst of explaining the dreams, Joseph again affirmed that it was all God's work in verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. In all his comments, Joseph pointed to God as the one who has revealed truth to Pharaoh and who will carry out what he says, and the one who will provide the answer Pharaoh needs to give him peace. In effect, Joseph said, "Don't look at me. It's not in me. Don't look at me. Look to God." So as Pharaoh described what he had dreamed, Joseph firstly told Pharaoh that God had graciously revealed what he was about to do. And then he immediately gave the interpretation, which was this. He said that the seven healthy cows and the healthy heads of grain represented 7 years of great abundance in Egypt. And in those 7 years, there will be plenty of produce in the land. But this will be followed by a 7 year famine, a famine so severe that the years of abundance will be forgotten, as though they didn't happen. That's why the ugly and thin cows didn't change when they ate the healthy fat cows. It's as though the healthy cows didn't exist. It's as though the thin cows didn't eat them. Well, the famine would be so severe, it would simply swallow up the years of abundance as though the abundance simply did not happen. Joseph gave this interpretation, but he didn't just leave it there. He then offered a wise solution to the problem, which was that Pharaoh to appoint a discerning and wise man to oversee the collection and the storage of food during the years of plenty, and to distribute the food during the years of famine, so that Egypt would survive those difficult years when food would be scarce. Pharaoh's eyes were open to understand how valuable and wise Joseph's advice was. And he said this to his servants around him, verse 38. He said this about Joseph. He said, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" The statement reminds us of Christ, doesn't it? That's what was said of Christ, well, both in Isaiah and in the Gospels. But Pharaoh continued to address Joseph, appointing him to a high position in Egypt. Let me read verses 39 to 41. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt.'" See, Pharaoh even acknowledged that God had indeed spoken through Joseph. Now, I'll end the explanation here to draw out some principles and lessons from what we've learned from these things. Remember that the point we're making here under our heading is that Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded. That's the outcome of God's unfolding plan. How was it rewarded? Well, we've seen that Joseph honored God. He didn't seek honor for himself, which he could have easily done by agreeing with Pharaoh that he himself could interpret dreams. No, Joseph said that it was God who reveals the meaning of dreams. It's not in himself to do so. Well, Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded because he honored God, and in turn, God honored him. He honored God, and in turn, God honored him. Now, how do we see that specifically? Well, we see it in a number of ways. Let me mention three ways. God honored him by giving him the interpretation of the dreams. In other words, by revealing truth to him. He revealed truth to him. He revealed the meaning of dreams to him. God reveals truth to those who earnestly and sincerely seek it. Joseph sought the truth, and he glorified God with the truth, and God honored him by revealing truth to him such that he could explain the dreams to Pharaoh. God also honored him by making him a discerning and wise man. Pharaoh himself recognized this, which is why he appointed Joseph to the position of ruler. Reading Pharaoh's words in verse 39 again, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." And in fact, as we've said, Pharaoh recognized that Joseph had God's spirit within him. As he says in verse 38, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" God honored Joseph by giving him wisdom, understanding, discernment, and his spirit. And all this because Joseph was faithful to God. God also honored him by exalting him to a high position within Egypt. And of course it was God's plan to do so, but it can only have happened if Joseph had honored God. And this is the principle which is stated in God's word a number of times in places such as 1 Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 30, where a prophet of God rebukes Eli for his lack of faithfulness in dealing with his sons. And he says this, 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He states a principle there. Eli didn't honor God, therefore he was judged. But he states a principle there. Those who honor me, I will honor. Well, that's what Joseph did. He honored God, and God honored him by exalting him to a high position within Egypt. So we see in these ways that Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded because he honored God, and God in turn honored him. Now, his faithfulness was also rewarded in at least a couple of other ways. We saw in the last sermon, I think it was, that he was a faithful messenger of God's word. We saw that when he accurately and faithfully and clearly explained the truth to the butler and the baker. Even though the news wasn't favorable for the baker, he didn't try to embellish it in any way to make it sound favorable to the baker. No, he was a faithful messenger. And he demonstrated that again in our passage this morning when he truthfully and accurately conveyed God's message. That message about the great famine, that was horrible news, wasn't it? Yet Joseph faithfully conveyed that message. And that faithfulness was rewarded because Pharaoh received Joseph's words. It's interesting to note that even Joseph's own family, his brothers and even his father, had rejected the truth that he had conveyed to them about his dreams back in Genesis 37, if you can remember that far back to the first sermon, it was the second sermon. They had rejected the truth, the interpretation of the dream. His own family. Well, unlike them, unlike Joseph's own family, Pharaoh received the truth. And no doubt it was due to God opening his eyes and heart to receive it. But Joseph's faithfulness in accurately conveying the truth was rewarded by God. And finally, Joseph's faithfulness in turning away from temptation was rewarded. Now, he'd been imprisoned as a result of refusing the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. Imagine if he had succumbed to temptation. If he had succumbed to temptation, had he agreed to lie in bed with her, well, there probably wouldn't have been any imprisonment. Probably. But also, there likely would have been no life for Joseph. No happy marriage. No children, ultimately, no prospect of ever seeing his father or brothers again. No happiness, no happiness at all. No honor, no usefulness in life. He may have been a slave in Potiphar's house. He would have stayed there for the rest of his life. Furthermore, the plan that God was implementing had Joseph been unfaithful, had he succumbed to temptation, the plan that God was implementing wouldn't have been possible, at least not with Joseph. All the events leading up to this point would not have occurred. Now God is sovereign, and he will accomplish his plans and purposes, whether it's via Joseph or via a donkey, as in the case of Balaam. So had Joseph failed, God would have provided another to fulfill his plans, as in the example of Esther in Esther chapter 4. But Joseph was faithful to God, and his faithfulness was rewarded. Among other things, he was rewarded to being exalted to a high position within Egypt, and also receiving the blessings of a happy home life. Let's consider some applications from what we've seen of Joseph's faithfulness and the rewards he received. Before we move on, let's consider if our faithfulness ought to be rewarded. Well, here are some simple and straightforward questions from what we've learned under this heading. Do we honor God by attributing glory to him at every opportunity, as Joseph did? Or are we more concerned to take the glory for ourselves? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. In Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus said that we are to do good and as a result, not to receive glory to ourselves. People are to glorify God because of what they see in us. And one way to do that is by living godly lives and acknowledging that all the good that we do comes from God. Do we seek the truth earnestly and sincerely that we may be rewarded with a knowledge of the truth? Do we seek the truth earnestly and sincerely that we may be rewarded with a knowledge of the truth? Those who sincerely seek the truth from God will find it. They will be rewarded by receiving the truth. Do we seek to be wise by faithfully praying and asking for God's wisdom? James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Who doesn't want to be wise? We all want to be wise. If we lack wisdom, if we desire more wisdom, let's ask God. Let's ask him sincerely. We have to seek wisdom from God, who will freely give it to us. If we do so in sincerity, he will reward us with wisdom. And do we turn away from temptation to sin so that, among other things, God will use us in extending his kingdom? God desires that we live holy lives, that we are disciplined to follow his ways and to turn away from sin. And if we are constantly succumbing to temptation, our sinfulness in serving him is limited. It's very limited. If we are faithful to him, he's faithful to us. And he will use us. He'll bless us and use us in extending his kingdom. Joseph was a faithful man, and his faithfulness was rewarded as God's sovereign plan unfolded. Let's move to our final heading, the final outcome of God's unfolding plan. So we see that the first outcome was that Joseph's hope was fulfilled. The second was that Joseph's faithfulness was rewarded. The third outcome of God's unfolding plan is that Joseph's picture of Christ was enlarged. Joseph's picture of Christ was enlarged. What I mean here is that the parallels that we've been seeing between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ grow stronger as God's plan is further revealed in this chapter. Joseph, as a picture of the Messiah, of Christ, was increased and extended and enlarged. Well, how so? Again, we can spend a lot of time on this point and see many parallels, but we'll restrict ourselves to a few areas, especially parallels which we haven't yet seen or highlighted in previous chapters. Well, firstly, we saw that Joseph was rejected by his own family, but he was received by strangers, by the butler and baker previously, and now by Pharaoh. Well, Jesus also was rejected by his own. He was rejected by his own family and his own nation, Israel, but he was received by others. Look at what Jesus himself said about this very matter. Mark chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. killed. Mark 6 verses 4 to 6, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus was in the area where he grew up, where people had known him as a child. And they foolishly rejected his ministry because they were familiar, they were over familiar with him and his family. Well, you can't be over familiar with the Lord. Let me take that back. They were familiar with him and his family, and that's why they rejected his ministry. How foolish of people to reject God's word because they're over familiar with it or familiar with it. And it addresses their pride and it offends them. Those who received Jesus' teaching were and are blessed, as Pharaoh is blessed because he received the truth from Joseph. Don't be too proud to receive God's word because you're familiar with it or because it comes from your parents. Or you don't follow, it comes from your parents, you don't want to follow their advice out of pride or something like that. Or perhaps it comes from your children and you're too proud to hear what a younger person has to say, a younger person who loves the Lord, who's received the word of God. Be open to receiving God's word when it's faithfully preached or taught. Was spoken about. Be open to receiving God's word when it's faithfully conveyed to you. Secondly, Joseph presents a picture of Christ because he was highly exalted after suffering for sins that he was not guilty of. He was highly exalted after suffering for sins that he was not guilty of. Now, we previously covered the parallels between Joseph's and Jesus' sufferings. What I want to focus here on is the exaltation. Joseph was exalted to the position of ruler over Egypt, only second to Pharaoh himself. And we also ought to note that Pharaoh honored him in other ways. Let me read Genesis 41, 42 to 44. Genesis 41, 42 to 44 says this. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Joseph was greatly honored by Pharaoh, and he sat down at Pharaoh's right hand, so to speak, and all were to come to him, to bow the knee to him, and to obey his commands. And isn't this what we see of Jesus and the great honor bestowed on him by God the Father? Of course it is, and it's expressed in various passages such as Ephesians 1 verses 19 to 23, where we are told that God has highly exalted Jesus. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus' faithfulness was rewarded by God the Father by honoring him, by seating him at his right hand, giving all things for him to rule over. The parallels with Joseph are obvious. Joseph is a picture and type of Christ. But let's look at one more parallel between Joseph and Jesus, which is that he became the savior of the nation of Egypt and even beyond Egypt. That was God's plan, which was fulfilled in Joseph in terms of providing food in the years of famine. And when the years of famine came, to whom were the people directed? Back in Genesis 41, we read in verses 53 to 57, the last few verses of the chapter. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Jesus also became the savior of the world. God's plan from before time began was to sacrifice his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that he may become the savior of all who look to him. I just picked up this passage is so rich. I just picked something up reading it there. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." And that said of Christ, "Go to Christ, go to Jesus Christ, whatever he says to you, do." That's how we find salvation. By going to Christ. But the idea of providing bread is also encapsulated in what Jesus provides for our salvation and eternal life. So just as the people in those years of famine cried for bread in order to live, and Joseph supplied the bread and gave them life, so we need the bread of life. And Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one who can and does freely provide that bread. And Jesus said this of himself on several occasions, such as in John 6:35, where he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It's John 6:35. And so just as Joseph became the savior of all who needed bread to live, so Jesus is the savior of all, because we all need the bread of life to live. If you haven't received the spiritual bread which Jesus gives, then you don't have eternal life. We are all spiritual beggars. None of us, we all live in a famine, spiritual famine, which only Jesus can supply us with the bread for eternal life. Just as the people cried out for physical bread in those days, you need to cry out for spiritual bread that you may receive eternal life and live forevermore. If you haven't already turned away from sin and sought forgiveness through faith in Christ, then you need to do so. And that's how you receive the spiritual bread on which you and I must feed. We can say a lot more on this topic, but we'll leave it there. These are some of the ways that Joseph, as a picture of Christ, was enlarged as God's plan unfolded and developed. The picture of Joseph as a type of Christ became clearer as his exaltation and his role as a savior developed and came into being. This picture of Christ was enlarged. Well, let's end this sermon by referring to the blessing of children granted to Joseph in verses 50 to 52, and the names he gave to his two boys. Genesis 41, 50 to 52, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of second called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, our sermon this morning has been on Joseph's exaltation. He didn't exalt himself, but God exalted him. He raised him up from that awful state in which he'd been for 13 years. And he raised him up in accordance with his plan to save many people from the scourges of a severe famine, and ultimately to bring about eternal salvation through the Savior of all mankind, Jesus Christ, who would be born within the nation of Israel, which would benefit and only survive the famine because of Joseph's work and faithfulness. The names of his two sons, the meaning of the names is stated for us in these verses, sum up Joseph's experiences up to this point, that he went through the harshness of slavery and imprisonment, but God has made him forget those things because he has raised him up, he's exalted him to a high position, and he's made him useful and fruitful in his purposes. Praise God that he does such things for sinners and through sinners like Joseph and like us. Amen.